We have gathered together
for a phase of our worship, the celebration of the Lord's Supper. This is an important ritual that the Lord instituted to the church before he departed from this planet. The primary purpose of this is commemoration, remembrance of him. That's why I say, do this in remembrance of me. So this is an opportunity for all believers to gather together under one table and to eat together in remembrance of the common Lord and Savior. It is that opportunity whereby we all are given to think about him simultaneously. That is to say, this is the one time when we all, as believers, are supposed to have our minds focused on Christ at the same time. I've illustrated many times that you could be thinking about him at 10:05, another person 10:10, that's fine. But this is the only time all our minds should be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is a unique occasion, and so it is not just a ritual. When you do this, you are affirming that you are a believer in Christ. So if you're an unbeliever, you partake of it, and it's nothing. Secondly, in participating, you are expressing that you are looking forward to the second coming of Christ. So either way we go about it, it is a solemn celebration whereby we recognize what Christ did on the cross on our behalf. He's no longer on the cross. He's victorious. And therefore, it's a mixed celebration. 1 minute, we're sober, thinking about what he suffered. At the other point, there's a jubilation that he's risen. He is in heaven representing you and me. So either way, because it is a solemn occasion, it is important that we pay attention to the state of our soul. Now the 1 Corinthians 11 tells us there are some Christians in Corinth who came, celebrated like you and I are about to celebrate, and they went home, died. And some got sick, because they thought it was a joking matter. It is not. It's a very serious matter. For this reason, each one should examine his or her soul to ensure there's no thought, nothing that contaminates your soul as you partake of this celebration. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the high privilege that you've given us to celebrate this, that your Son instituted for us. So we pray that as we begin to celebrate, may God the Holy Spirit provide us the focus we need on our Savior, thinking about him and him only during this period. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Before the break, we were considering the sentence of Ephesians 4:21, where it reads, "Surely you have heard of him." The reason we are looking at this is because of the second fact, which in the first session I indicated that the apostle has shifted from talking of unbelievers to talking about believers. He started by telling us how when we heard about Christ that we responded positively. He's reminding us of that. It's for this reason that we are examining the sentence, "Surely you have heard of him," to remind us how we responded positively. And that is what I also elaborated as part of my privilege of listening to some of you give testimonies of what the Lord has done for you, and at the same time, sometimes I listen to you talk about things that make you look like you're wavering, or that you cannot down in your faith, and I have to remind you of the testimony you gave me sometime in the past. To remind you, you were the one who responded positively. Same kind of thing that the apostle is dealing with believers to tell us, you responded positively. Therefore, based on that, this is what is expected of you. That God that you responded to hasn't changed. So we were looking at, surely you have heard of him. And I said, what does that really mean? And we said that in order to answer that question, we need to examine the word heart. And that's what we've been examining. And one of the meanings of the Greek word that we said translated heart is the meaning listen. And that is the way it is used in Acts chapter 28, verse 28, which is where we're supposed to read before the break. And hold on, of course, to Acts, because I'm going to the next passage in Acts. Anyway, Acts chapter 28, verse 28 reads, therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. Same Greek word translated heart. Now it's translated listen. Now the Greek word can mean to listen in the sense of to obey. To obey. Now, sometimes a parent will say to a child, don't you hear me? Sometimes he has to say, you didn't obey. That's why you asked, they didn't hear me. So the word can mean to obey. Now it is in this sense that the word is used in reporting the response of apostles Peter and John to the instruction of the Jewish authorities not to preach Christ in Acts chapter 4, verse 19. Acts chapter 4, verse 19. Acts chapter 4, verse 19. Because he reads, but Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. Now you see, don't you see the word translated heart or listen here? That's true. You see, that verbal phrase, to obey you rather than God, the Greek actually, if we go with the literal, this is where, to listen to you rather than God. Now surely, the apostles did not mean merely to listen in the sense of hearing what the Jewish authorities said. Instead, they meant that it is inappropriate to obey them or accept their prohibition regarding the preaching of the gospel. So in that way, it means to obey. Now, it is in this sense of hearing and obeying that the word is used in the instruction given to the three disciples during the transfiguration experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. And hold on to Matthew because I'm going to go to the next passage in Matthew. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5 reads, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love. With him and were pleased, listen to him. Now the voice from heaven, which is that of God the Father, is not really instructing the disciples to merely listen to the Son, but to hear and obey him. Now, so the Greek word can also then mean to believe something and to respond to it on the basis of having heard. Hence, it can mean to accept, to listen and respond, to pay attention and respond. Now, it is this meaning that is intended in the instruction of our Lord with respect to how a believer deals with another believer who has wronged that believer in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 reads, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. Now the context suggests that it is not really merely listening that is intended, but that of believing and accepting that one has done something wrong. In other words, it's just not, you know, listening to you. What it means is, yeah, you tell your fellow believer, look, you've done me wrong, and they say, okay, I understand, and they apologize and whatever. Because they actually know what you have done wrong. So it's not that they had it, they just accepted it and done something with it. So we have noted then the range of meanings, or the Greek word translated hard in the sentence, surely you have heard of him, of Ephesians 4:21. So the question is, in what sense did the apostle use it? Now some take the view that the apostle used it in the sense of to understand. To understand, as implied in the translation of the New Jerusalem Bible, that rendered the sentence this way: unless you failed to hear him properly. Unless you failed to hear him properly. Now this notwithstanding, since that the sense in which the apostle used it in our passage is that of to hear and accept. To hear and accept. Or to hear and believe. To hear and believe. With, of course, the element of obedience being implied. Now, thus, the apostle accepts that the Ephesians heard about Christ and believed in him. In other words, he's trying to remind them, you are believers. That's what he's bothered. You are believers. That's why I expect you to live differently. You are believers. Now, it's a different thing if you don't claim to be one. But if you say you are, then we expect you to live in a certain way. That's our expectation, and we're not wrong. Because that's what you say you are. Now, if you say you're a child, I expect you to act like one. But if you say I'm an adult, I expect you to act like an adult. Same thing. So, apostle is saying to them, yeah, you told us, I mean, you had, and you believe, and I know you are. So I expect you to have this way. So, in any ways, the apostle, having said this, it should not really sound to be that strange to us, because the context is concerned with believers in Christ. Furthermore, hearing and believing are linked together when the issue is salvation. Hearing and believing are usually linked together. Thus, Jesus links hearing and believing in him as necessary for obtaining eternal salvation or eternal life in John chapter 5 verse 24. John chapter 5 verse 24. He reads, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. So the point is that the word heard means really to accept, to hear and to accept, or to believe. This means then that the apostle is not stating that the Ephesians merely had information, but that they accepted or believed what they heard, as well as obeyed the instruction they received. A reminder of who they are, from what happened to them in the past. Now the interpretation that we have given to the word here in Ephesians 4:21 is an important one, because if our interpretation is not what the apostle meant, then the implication of the sentence, surely you heard of him, may be that Ephesians became believers in Christ merely by hearing about him. If we didn't understand that the word heard there has a sense of hearing and believing, then that would be the implication. Of course, there are many who have heard about Jesus Christ in the world we live today, but that does not mean they are Christians. There is hardly anywhere on this planet they haven't heard the name Jesus. Now this truth is evident in the time of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, when many heard about him, but they did not believe, or they did not become saved. They heard of him. Now Herod, for example, heard about Jesus, but that did not mean that he became a believer. Instead, when he finally saw Jesus, it made him curious, because he heard about him so much. He wanted to see him perform miracles. So he bombarded Jesus with questions that Jesus did not answer him, according to Luke chapter 23, verses 8 and 9. Luke chapter 23, verses 8 to 9. It reads, "When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions." That means he bombarded him with questions. This is why I say, but Jesus gave him no answer. Fellow believers, what our Lord did here is something that you should learn. We all should learn. To know when not even to answer back. See, I know most of us, we are so compared that once we hear something, we need to give an answer. There are times when people say certain things, do certain answer. But you've got to ask God to give you the wisdom to realize there are times not to answer anyone. They can have all the opinion they want about you, you don't answer. Because you will have sensed that it doesn't really go anywhere. Now there are times, you know, that when people so get in caught up with something, and many times, even if I hear, I just don't say one. There's, for example, there's something somebody wrote me on the internet, and then eventually use it to write something else. I didn't respond. I didn't write. I didn't, because I found no need for that. And it has to do this thing with Christmas. And I just didn't respond about it. You can interpret it what you want to. Because when you tell people, you can tell they are not interested. So sometimes, no need to waste your breath. Save your energy. That's what the Lord is saying here. He knew this man wasn't interested. He just wanted to be entertained. So he gave his mouth shut. Something that would do us good if we can learn that. There are just times to keep our mouth shut. Remember what I said when we started a long time ago, that many times keeping your mouth shut, they make you look dignified when you are ignorant. Because he didn't say anything, and they just think, they think you're dignified, but don't know that you don't know a thing about whatever it is, it is. So, many times, keeping our mouth shut is the best answer. But you have to ask for wisdom to know when that is the case. Don't have the if, you must respond. Well, there was no indication, though, that Herod believed after he saw Jesus. So the point remains that a person can hear about Jesus and not be saved. It requires that God reveals Christ to a person who heard about Jesus in order to be saved. Now, what I'm saying is, you can hear about Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean you have heard about him. So what are you talking? What I'm talking is, you can hear the name Jesus Christ, you can hear that he died on the cross, you still haven't heard it. It's just an information until the Holy Spirit works in you and translates that and interprets it. That's when everything gets saved. Now, so what I'm saying is really that it requires that God reveal Christ to you once you hear of him. Now, this we can also note during the earthly ministry of Jesus. Zacchaeus heard about Jesus, but that did not mean he became saved until Jesus
reach out to him in a special way, it is because Zacchaeus heard about Jesus that he was eager to see him, as the scribe stated in Luke chapter 19, verses 5 through 6. Luke chapter 19, verses 5 through 6. It is, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Now Zacchaeus was not saved though until Jesus offered him salvation. He has heard about him. He doesn't mean salvation. So we know this to be the case. Look at verse 9 of that Luke 19. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham." That's when salvation was offered to him, and that's when he got saved. We studied that in detail many years ago. Now Lydia, in company of others, was not saved after hearing the gospel message until God opened her mind to understand it and so believe, as stated in Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Acts 16, verse 14. It reads, "One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message." See? Now Lydia was certainly not the only person who listened to the preaching of the gospel by the apostle. But she was the only one reported in this passage to have responded, because the Lord opened her heart to do so. So that's what I mean by that interpreting to you. So her case, it's a clear example that hearing or listening to the gospel message or hearing about Jesus Christ does not translate into salvation. Doesn't mean that. So when you understand that, it should also keep you from being discouraged when you talk to people about Christ and they seem to go to you. Just don't be discouraged. You do what you're supposed to do. When it is time, God does what he does best, which is to open up somebody's understanding. Now, by the way, though, the word listening here in Acts is translated from the same Greek verb, translated heard, of Ephesians 4, verse 21. However, it is clear that for salvation, then, to take place, something else took place, which is the Lord opening the heart of Lydia, so that she responded to the message the apostle preach. Thus then, the point we're stressing is that to hear about Jesus does not mean that a person will be saved, since not all that heard the message preached by the apostle along with Lydia were saved. Only Lydia responded because the Lord acted upon her. This is one thing I know, it is not too popular, because we have become people who model the gospel in these later days. Now, the earlier, especially in the 19th century, they were very as clear as it can come. No human being gets saved until God works in him. Now, except when Charles Finney started his movement, and that's when people say, "Well, you just come forward now and raise your hand, you get saved." You can do all that and not be saved. Until this happens, a person go through all those missions, they're not saved. Of course, later on he regretted it because he realized after all these people came forward, a whole lot of them, there's just no improvement in their life. And so he was wondering what went down wrong. What went wrong is, no human being decides when another person gets saved. You give the information, God decides when and how. Thus, the point, again, is simply that only the Lord can act and the person will be saved. So based on this process then, we contend that the sentence, surely you have heard of him, or you heard of him, of Ephesians 4:21, should be understood to mean that the Ephesians were saved because they heard about Jesus and believed in him. Not just hearing, but they heard and believed in him. That's why they were saved. So the statement, you heard of him, is more literally from the Hebrew. You heard him. You heard him. However, this does not mean that the Ephesians heard Jesus preach to them. Instead, it means that they heard Christ preach to them by the apostles or by others. As a result of such preaching, they believed in Christ. In any event, a second fact then, the apostle states about believers that should cause them to live lifestyles that are different from unbelievers is that they have received information about Christ to which they responded positively. That is to say, that unlike unbelievers, they are saved or have eternal life. And I put it in a very simple way. The reason the scripture is reminding you and me to live different from unbeliever is because we are saved. Simple as that. If we're not saved, that's no problem. But because we say we're saved, that's why it's reminding us. Because we're saved, we are expected to live differently. And though sometimes some of these things don't sink in quite immediately, but the Lord, again, he is doing. He can open your eyes whenever he chooses. So, that brings me to the third fact. A third fact the apostle states about believers that should cause them to live lifestyles that are different from unbelievers is that they have been instructed God's truth. They have been instructed. They are saved. They have been instructed God's truth. Following their salvation. Now it is this fact that is given in the next clause of Ephesians 4 verse 21 that we're studying. Look at that next clause. You say, and we are taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. We are taught. So, the third fact the apostle then stated to the original recipients of this epistle is one that is very deficient in our local churches of our day. Now, you see, sometimes, if you are not a believer who is truly conscious of your spiritual status and condition all the time, you are not concerned whether you lie. Those who are very serious know you shouldn't lie as a believer. So you're very conscious that you don't lie. Now, he says, look at what Paul says, and we are taught in him in accordance with the truth that's in Jesus. Well, believers are no longer taught the word of God. So that not many local churches or pastors could state the same fact that the apostle gave in the passage we're considering. See, the normal practice of the church of God in Christ is for believers to be taught the word of God following their confession. That's what comes next. Once you're saved, to be taught. That's the next thing. Now this practice is actually rooted in the Great Commission in that the Lord Jesus Christ instructed his disciples not only to preach the gospel to others, but also to teach those who responded to it. As per that instruction in Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20.
Matthew chapter 28. Verses 19 to 20. It is, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Of course, we studied that, if you recall, not too long ago, in detail, when we talked about the church. So the apostle demonstrated that they obeyed this instruction about teaching believers. For we are informed that the early church was devoted to the teaching of the apostles. In a passage that, you know, you may have worn out, and I keep going back to it. Because, aren't we? Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Now hold on to that Acts though. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. All I'm trying to do again is to establish to you. That's the normal pattern for any church is believe somebody is saved, that person is taught the word of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 reads, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So the apostles recognized the importance of teaching the word, that they would not allow themselves to be distracted with the administrative duties of the church. So they appointed the seven men that are considered by some as the first deacons of the church to carry out some function or such function in order to free them to teach God's word, as is stated in Acts chapter 6 verses 3 through 4. Acts chapter 6 verses 3 through 4. It reads, brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So the importance of teaching the word of God to believers is underscored then by such activity outside the church, even in Jerusalem. When the gospel message was brought to Antioch, we again read of the importance of teaching the word to believers because of the teaching duty of Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Acts And you hold on to that, the still in Acts. Acts 11 verse 26 reads, and when they found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So you see, that's what they did. Teach the new converts. Now the apostle Paul himself spent 1.5 years teaching the word of God to the Corinthians, as is mentioned in Acts chapter 18 verse 11. Acts chapter 18 verse 11. It is, so Paul stayed for 1.5 years teaching them the word of God.
So it should be clear that teaching of the word is the most important function of the local church to those who are believers, in order to conform to the truth the apostle asserted with respect to the believers in Ephesus. So in any event, it is our fashion then that a third fact the apostle states about believers that should cause them to live lifestyles that are different from unbelievers is because they have been instructed God's truth following their salvation, as in that clause of Ephesians 4 verse 21, which says, and we are taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. More literally, the Greek says, and you were taught in Him as truth is in Jesus. Now here again, before I go in looking at what we have here, I keep emphasizing this. Ignorance is our enemy. You have to remember that ignorance of truth, that's your worst enemy as a believer. Now there are, the more you know the scripture, because the more you realize how awful we are. Now when you don't know much about the scripture, you have your head blown and you think you're just such a perfect human being. And the more you know about the scripture, the little you see yourself, because you keep shaking your head. Were it not for the grace of God, I wouldn't even be saved. Were it not for the grace of God, I wouldn't be living the life I'm living now. That's what will come into your mind, because the more you study and see this God, this requirement, and see how we fall short of it, it will amaze you. That is why sometimes the more that is this from some believer, the more you know, the more those you thought highly of, you don't do that anymore. That's just the way it is. Because the more you know the scripture, you realize how we fell short of the Lord. And what that also does is this. You become a little more sympathetic and very understanding. And there are things that, you know, you know the scripture, you see another believer, they don't know anything yet, and they do. And you just hopefully find a way to make them aware that they just don't know yet, even though they may think they do. Anyway, here is a thought. The word thought is translated from a Greek verb that may be used in a special sense of to advise or to tell someone what to do. And so the Greek word means to instruct, to counsel, as it is used in the instruction of the Jewish authorities that they gave to the soldiers who guarded Jesus' grave concerning how to cover up the story of his resurrection, as we read in Matthew 28, verse 15. Matthew 28 verse 15. It reads, so the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. That's the same Greek word. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Now denying his resurrection, his disciples just came and stole his body. Now a more general meaning of the Greek verb is to teach, in the sense of providing instruction in a formal and informal setting. It is in this sense that the word is used in the instruction of the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul that forbids women teaching. Although we say men, but teaching. As is stated in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. First Timothy chapter 2 verse 12 reads, I do not permit a woman to teach. Now, it doesn't really say teach men or women. Well, it's the context that's one reason we always say men, but it's not really didn't say that. To teach, period. or to have authority over a man. The reason that is every teaching of the Word of God carries with it an authority behind it. He says, she must be silent. Now, many Christians are in rebellion today with respect to this instruction, so that many women who claim to be teachers of the Word ignore this passage completely. And one thing that you have to think about is, just because a person does something and gets a following doesn't mean it's correct before God. This is one something people don't understand. You may be in error and you have all these people gathering around you. Does it mean they are right? No. And that's just something people say, well, but that she's a successful preacher on the TV. And so what? That's your opinion. That's your evaluation, not God's opinion. And they'll say, yeah. No. What they measure is, what does the truth say? It's not what's popular. Now, so, those who claim to be teachers of the Word of God, who are women, they ignore this passage, or some circumvent it by writing books that are supposed to teach truth to believers. Now, even writing of books by women that are intended to teach believers is a violation of the instruction of the Holy Spirit through the apostle here. Now, this is because teaching of the Word can also be done through books or by direct oral communication. There are two ways you can do that. Now, this we know from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. So my point though is, we live in a society where everything goes, of course, and it shifted into Christianity. So, because it says no woman should teach, so women say, which means we are being deprived of being, of serving the Lord. Not every man should teach either. Does it mean they're always deprived though? See, this is the thing that a lot of people think in those times. They mix up what is going in the society with what goes in the Bible. They're two different things for the believer. So here, this is what we have. It says, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we pass on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. So you see, you can teach either the way I'm doing now, or if I write, I put it in right. That's the teaching. So when a woman does that, that's a violation of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. So this statement then, the teachings we pass on to you that we see here, is literally the traditions you were taught. Hence, again, we see that teaching of the Word of God can be done by direct communication or through a written medium. Thus, when a woman again writes a book that is supposed to teach Christians, that is still a violation of the instruction of the Holy Spirit about women not teaching. Now, I guess sometimes people don't realize, when God gives his instruction, there's a reason. That's just fact. It's a fact. There are so many women who can think around a man, and before he knows where he is, he's in deep trouble. That's a fact. It has nothing to do with intelligence. There are a lot of very intelligent women, gifted women, in terms of that department. But that's not what matters. It's God's instruction. It's not saying that, women are not smart. They are smart, very smart, very, very. But that's not the issue. The issue is God says, that's the way I want it. He has a purpose. And so we ignore it. Of course, some argue, though, that such books by women are meant to teach women. But here's my point. There's nothing in the scripture that indicates that women are to teach other women Christian doctrines. Now, I'm coming here, remember, because we've taught this passage in the past. And I suspect that that's one reason somebody in the past came to this church, and once they heard that, they were gone. And something that happened many years ago when I started when we started this ministry in Nigeria, and I had come in there, and there was a woman who came and said she was the pastor. I said, really? I sat her down for almost an hour. And after that, she was just, but she didn't come back next year. So, you know, but we're not going to water down the truth because you don't come back. If only two people show up here, I'll be here to teach. That's no excuse. But if you want to be honest, we have to stick with the scripture. Now, the teaching of the Bible, though, is women, the kind of teaching they are to do is quite limited. It is the teaching of elderly women to younger women. I have brought this passage, and we go back to it again. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. It reads, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderous or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children. So this passage contains words that have to do with instruction that appear only here in the Greek New Testament. Donna, please. Now the first word teach really does not appear in the Greek, since the instruction likewise teach older women to be reverent in the way they live is literally from the Greek. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior. Now the Bible phrase to teach what is good is translated from a Greek adjective that means teaching what is good, alright? So that the verbal phrase is more literally teaching what is good. Now this means that there is specific function the elderly women are to perform after themselves having taught the word of God. Now this specific instruction has to do with imparting virtue to younger women in the sentence when it said they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children. The word train there is translated from a Greek verb that also appears only once here in the Greek New Testament. It's a word in classical Greek that means to bring someone to reason or to duty. But it may also mean to exhort, so to or to spur on. So in the New Testament, it is then used to instruct someone to behave in a manner that reflects a good judgment or wisdom, and so it means to encourage, to advise, to urge, to train. The point is that the instruction given in Titus does not mean that women are to be teachers of Christian doctrine in any form, spoken or written, but in a specific condition of dealing with marriage. That aside though, the apostle reminded the original recipients that they should live a lifestyle that is remarkably different from that of unbelievers because they have been taught the word of God. Instead in this fact, the apostle was being truthful in that he did not utter something that he could not support. He has taught the Ephesians. This reminded the Ephesians, the elders in Ephesians, Acts chapter 20, verse 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 20. And hold on to Acts. Acts chapter 20, verse 20 reads, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that will be helpful to you. They have taught you publicly from house to house. See, he's taught. Now the apostles spent 2 years in Ephesus preaching the gospel and teaching believers as stated in still in Acts. Look at chapter 19, verses 8 through 10. Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 10 reads, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia had the word of the Lord. So the truth then is that the apostle personally taught the word of God to the Ephesians. Now the apostle not only reminded the Ephesians they were taught the word of God, but he also reminds them that their instruction was given to them with reference to Christ, because they are in union with him. It is this reminder that is given in that phrase when he says, in him, of the verbal phrase, we are taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. So the Greek phrase rendered in him in the NIV is subject to at least three interpretations. It could refer, it could be understood as because of him, because of Christ, or in him, in Christ, or with respect to Christ. Now each of these interpretations makes sense in the context, so that it is likely that all the meanings conveyed were in the mind of the apostle, so he meant that the Ephesians received their instruction with respect to Christ because they are in Christ. So the implication is that only those who are in Christ are the privileged to the truth of God. Only those who are in Christ are privileged to the truth of God. Now the implication that only those who are in Christ are privileged to God's truth is confirmed then in the phrase, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, of Ephesians 4 verse 21. Now the literally the Greek simply reads, as truth is in Jesus. Now the Greek used an adverb with a range of meaning. In our context, it can be used in a comparative sense with the meaning of in accordance with, or it can be used in a causal sense with the meaning something like since or as. So it seems that the apostle used it in the causal sense, so that the Greek clause may be translated since truth is in Jesus. So it is because God's truth is found only in Jesus that the Ephesians were taught truth, that is with respect to Jesus. Now Jesus Christ is the absolute revelation of God's faithfulness, as the Holy Spirit tells us through the Apostle John in chapter 1 verse 17. John chapter 1 verse 17. John chapter 1 verse 17. Now hold on to John. I'm going to go to the next passage in John 2. John chapter 1 verse 17 reads, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now grace and truth here refer to God's love and faithfulness. And so the absolute manifestation of both God's love and God's faithfulness came through Jesus Christ himself. Of course, he himself claimed to be the truth in John chapter 14 verse 6. John 14 verse 6, which most of you know by heart, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In any event, because Jesus is the truth, God's word is found in him. Therefore, those who are in him are privileged to be taught God's word. So I ask you, do you realize that it is a privilege for you to be taught the word of God? Do you realize it's a privilege? If not, our pastor tells you that it is. Hence, if you recognize that it is a privilege to be taught the word of God, then it is incumbent upon you to obey the instructions that you receive. Again, let me remind you that you are unique and that you are in Christ. And so, such privileged position, because you are in such a privileged position, you are then commanded to live different from unbeliever. Now, let me cap up. There are three facts I've given you this morning. that you, the reason you should live differently. Fact one, believers land Christ in a way that does not involve living as unbelievers. That's the first fact we considered. Fact two, believers have received information about Christ to which they responded positively. Fact three, believers have been instructed God's truth following their salvation. So, if you understand that you have these privileges, then it is incumbent upon you as a believer to ensure, to strive, beat your body, subject it to discipline, to ensure that you bring your thought under a subjection of the Word of God, that you do not live like an unbeliever. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here, listening or somewhere on the internet, that has not come to know Christ as his Savior or her Savior. We want you to know that God loves you, and that is why Christ came to the cross and died for your sins, so that you can have your sins forgiven. Now, it doesn't matter how awful your life has been, recognizing the fact that every good that we did stinks before God. Of course, all of us have sinned and come short of His glory. So He provided this great sacrifice on the cross. The Lamb of God without sin died on that cross to take away your sins and my sins. So how does that happen? Well, it is through an act of faith. That's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe what you may ask. Again, the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in Him, you have life through His name. If you trust that Christ died on the cross for you, you will receive eternal life and all your sins will be forgiven. And you will be qualified to spend time with God throughout eternity. But if you reject it, let me warn you, you are already on your way to eternal destruction. So believe in Him and escape the coming judgment. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to the things that we have studied, so that we continue to remind ourselves of how different we are, to live that way, to honor you. This is our request in Christ's name.